Well, good morning. I'm thankful for an opportunity to be here with you this morning and look at God's Word and to worship God. This morning we're going to look at a passage from John chapter 20 as we reflect on Easter. Before I read that to you though, what I hope that we will see, I hope we'll see in our passage is that we will see that Jesus is the risen one. In the resurrection, Jesus who died defeats death. As the opening quote in your order of worship says, that the door which had always been locked for the first time is forced open. Jesus is the risen one. But I also hope that we'll see that this risen one doesn't just defeat death in an abstract or a general sense, but the risen one speaks life personally to his people. We see that as he speaks Mary's name and he receives her in the resurrection. So let's look now at this passage that speaks of the risen one who speaks life to his people. This is John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence and we thank you that you've called us to come and worship. You've called us to hear your good news, that light entered the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. And Lord, I pray that we'd be drawn to you this morning, and that your good news would penetrate our hearts, speaking encouragement and speaking hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know for sure, but I imagine if you're like me, if you think of Easter, we think of bright colors, we think of pastels, we think of brightness, all sorts of light. But our passage, as you might have noticed, begins with darkness. And it's important that we enter the story where it begins. It's important that we enter the story where it begins. And as part of that, I ask that you might imagine a great stage, a stage there where a theater or a dance production might be, that on this great stage that it is now empty and has fallen to complete darkness. Of course, moments earlier, this stage was very different. Anything but quiet, anything but empty. There on the stage, if we can imagine the story before we even get to our passage, there was Jesus with his disciples. They had celebrated the Last Supper together. They had then gone to the garden. There was the chief priests and the chief priests' scribes. There's soldiers. And of course, there was Pontius Pilate, the Roman official. Simon Peter, who offers denial after denial that he has known this man. And eventually a whole crowd gathers on the stage, coming to see the arrested Jesus. And there in the midst of them is Jesus' mother Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene, standing before the cross. And in this crowd of people, we might also not only see men and women, but we can hear questions that are being asked. For the stage is not just full, but it's anything but quiet. Whom do you seek? Are you not one of this man's disciples? Are you sure you don't know him? What accusation do you bring against this one? Are you the king of the Jews? What have you done? What do you mean, the truth? Do you not know I have the authority to release you or the authority to crucify you? And shall I crucify your king? And it's from the cross that we hear the final lines that Jesus announces, it is finished. It is finished. And he bows his head and dies. And in that moment, the stage that was so full of people, so full of questions and voices, begins to empty. Empty of men and women, empty of words and light. We need to start where our passage, the story, starts, that Jesus is dead and the final light of the day has faded away. And once that final light has faded from this stage, there's two men who do what has to be done. They receive Jesus' body from the soldiers and they wrap it in spice and linen and lay it in the tomb nearby. And the dark night closes and the stage that was so busy is now quiet. And it's in this quiet place, in this darkness, that we see Mary Magdalene, for she's the one, the first one, who steps into it. She breaks the silence, and our eyes are to place our attention on her. Mary, a part of a small group who followed Jesus through his arrest and through his suffering, even to the point of watching him as he died on the cross, now she makes her way on the early morning darkness to his tomb. And John doesn't tell you, doesn't tell me why that is. Maybe to go and to continue to mourn. Maybe to go and to add more burial preparation, spice and linen to Jesus' body. Maybe because there was nothing else that she could think of to do. And Mary Magdalene walks onto the stage. And it's, if we look at her, if we see her in this darkness, then we see a woman with no formal position. No known social significance, but she is to become the first person to encounter the risen Christ. And she becomes the first person to become a messenger of the resurrection, going and telling others that Jesus has risen. Well, the morning starts in darkness, but also confusion. For you see, as the story unfolds, as she makes her way into the darkness, into the quiet, she sees that the stone that covers the tomb has been rolled away, has been taken away. And she sees and she runs. She runs, but not in the direction of the tomb. She turns and she runs back towards where she knows she'll find Jesus' disciples. I live nearby here. I live over by St. Matthias School. Maybe some of you know behind the Walgreens over there. And it's common as I walk by that school, as I walk towards my house, that I'll see children out playing during recess, climbing and running. It is a joyful thing to hear and to watch. And I mention that, if you can picture children running with laughter and with joy, to have the contrast that it's something very different to picture adults running. I'm not talking about exercise. I'm not talking about wearing sports, you know, gear or going out and competing, but to run. To run because something is compelling you. And I was thinking to myself, when is it that I most often see adults run? And I think most likely in the city I see them run when they're trying to catch a bus. They're hoping to grasp it, you know, hoping the bus will stop and wait for them. But you and I know that there are much more serious reasons than a bus that adults run. Not for jogging, not for exercising, but to run. And if children's running and playing speaks of joy, adults running can often speak of something very different: discomfort, desperation, fear, or concern. And our passage invites us to picture a woman running in the darkness, possibly running faster than she's ever run before. If possible, the darkness of the cross is even growing as she runs and takes these steps. It's not only that Jesus is dead, but someone, it seems, has taken his body. It's nearly unbearable for her as she runs. She runs through the dark morning, and as she runs, her steps not only speak of her pain and her anger and her confusion, but they reflect a broken world. If you will, in her steps, we might see they mark the fear of violence and terror. Her steps, they mark the pain of illness, the pain of loss. And as Mary runs, her steps mark the questions that might haunt our own lives, our own hearts. Why? God, what are you doing? What more can happen? And she runs, thinking only of telling the disciples that the body is not there. Well, reaching Peter and John, Mary says they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Well, the confusion of the darkness that was covering Mary and her steps now goes on to Peter and John, and they too run to the grave. There's a lot of running in our passage, and it might be good to be reminded that running, especially in the ancient culture, was not common, especially by adults. But the situation is compelling Mary, compelling Peter and John to run. And they run towards the tomb, and Peter arrives, though, after John. But he does not stop like John on the edge of the tomb, but Peter goes right into it. He walks into the entrance, he goes in, and he sees not only that the linen cloths are lying on the bench, but also the face cloth that would have been around Jesus' head has been folded and set by itself. And having seen Peter enter the tomb, John himself finds courage to look as well. In the presence of the linen cloths, the presence of the folded headpiece, tell John right away that Jesus' body was not stolen. For no one stealing or moving a body would unwrap it. No one who was going to move the body would unwrap it from its burial cloth. No thief would remove things that were valuable like spice and linens. Now, this was a scene not of things scattered in wild confusion. This was a scene of someone who no longer needed these burial linens, rolling them up and setting them off to the side. They'd run to the tomb, assuming that something negative had been happening here, something had happened to Jesus' body. But the tomb, the empty tomb, tells a different story. And something stirs within John. He sees and he believes. He sees and he believes that Jesus has taken off the linens in the darkness and stepped into life. The one who was dead has walked out of the tomb. The door that had always been locked has now been forced open. Death, our last and greatest enemy, could not hold Jesus. He's the risen one. John believes that the one who has died is now alive. Recently, I was playing Legos with my 4-year-old son. We were building a great scene, a great battle scene with all sorts of ships and different things. And I was working on a building to add to the layout to what we had created. And after I finished the building, after working on it for a while, I showed it to Owen, my son. And Owen replied, "Okay, it can be the bathroom." I said, the bathroom, what? This is an awesome fort I just made. He assured me, though, it looks like a bathroom. Well, this is a silly way to bring up the idea of speaking about judgment, about looking at something and passing an evaluation upon it. And that silly story reminds us of that, but you don't need me to tell you that judgment and evaluations happen all the time. We pass judgment, we make evaluations, people do it to us as well. Others look at us, look at our work, what we offer, and speak what they think. Sometimes it's those who are close to us, sometimes it's those who are far away from us, but they might even dismiss what we offer. That who we are or what we bring is not received or not viewed the way that we hope or the way that we desire. And I mention that because the world and the powers looked at Jesus. The world, the powers listened to him, and the world rejected him. And the powers executed him. But now that he has walked out of the tomb, now that he is the risen one, the resurrection vindicates Jesus. The world has rejected him, but God has vindicated him. The judgment of the world is rejected. The judgment of heaven is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is life that can overcome even death. The resurrection declares that the cross is a victory, not a defeat, that Jesus is the Christ, meaning that in him our sins have indeed been covered and paid for. In him, new life can be planted within us by his Spirit. That as Pastor Eric said during confession, that sin and death are not the final words. The vindication of the resurrection says the one who was mocked is the King. That which was declared foolish is the wisdom of God. And the one who humbled himself even to the point of death and death on the cross receives the name that is above all names, that all may know him as Lord. And this vindication of Jesus as the risen one invites us into a question: who is God? Who is God? Simple question in many ways, but one that has profound effects on who we are and how we view life. And the Christian faith, as we gather here on Easter morning, maintains that though the one true God is in various ways beyond our imagining, let alone beyond our knowledge, that this God has revealed himself. And that this revelation of God has taken place supremely in Jesus, the crucified and resurrected one. Who is God? You and I are not simply left to wonder within ourselves, but rather our faith, the Christian faith, offers a shocking proposal. By close attention to Jesus himself, we are invited to discover, perhaps for the first time, just who the Creator and Covenant God is. If this is true, then we see a God who, in love and loyalty, graciously acts in the face of that which would seek to destroy you and me. The empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, tells us that the place where heaven and earth interlock, the place in which we can see a sense of who God is and what the heavens would be like if they came to earth, we see it in Jesus. He is the place that we should direct our attention. It's in Jesus that we find the heart of God's word, of God's promise, of God's Spirit. The scandal of the Christian faith is not simply the resurrection, for that is scandalous, certainly. But even more than that, it is to say, if we want to know who God is, then we are to look at a first century Jew, believing that the living God, the Creator of the world, was and is present in this one, Jesus, the true dwelling of God. Now, I don't know how that strikes you or where you are in the question of who is God. But such ideas, such claims that Jesus in his life, in his ministry, in his death and resurrection, that is where we can see who God is. Such ideas might make us nervous or skeptical or uncomfortable. But what do we expect when we come face to face with the ultimate and deeply personal reality of God and God's presence in this world? Would you and I expect that God would fit nicely into our categories? nicely into what we expect or what we've seen before. Well, John and Peter, after investigating the empty tomb, they go back to their homes. But our story continues, and we hear that Mary has returned. After a morning of running, she stands at the tomb and she weeps. She brings her tears and her grief and her sorrow, and she returns to the tomb. And we're reminded again in this story of light and the story of hope, we are reminded that you cannot speak of the resurrection without also acknowledging the reality of death, of somehow facing the end of our resources, the end of our power. And Mary's tears remind us of something that all of us know, whether in our own life or those around us, is that there is a great chasm, a yawning chasm, a deep pit that cannot be filled or cannot be avoided by any possession, by any work, by any human power. And just maybe as her running steps spoke of the fear that's so often part of our world, so her tears as she looks into the tomb remind us of the reality of death and the fear and loss that each of us might feel. Well, she looks into this dark chasm and she does not see what she expects to see. She sees two angels, one where Jesus' head was and one where his feet were. And they ask a question, "Woman, why are you weeping? They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And at that moment, she must have heard a noise or something has caught her attention, a presence of someone else. And she turns and sees Jesus standing there, but does not know that it's him. And he asks the same question, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Mary is not sure what to think. We don't know why, whether it's because of her tears, whether because she did not fully look at the one speaking, whether because of Jesus' resurrected body and its glory and transformation was not recognizable. But Mary wonders if this is the gardener who's asking her these questions. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Mary. Jesus speaks one word. Jesus speaks her name, Mary. And in speaking her name, Jesus offers a greeting, a comfort, an invitation, all in one. With one word, Mary's eyes are open to see that the one who had died is alive. And while the language is unclear, it suggests that Mary turns and moving towards Jesus, approaches him and clings to him. Which then Jesus says, "Do not cling to me," which are strange words for a strange moment. He's not saying, "Stop doing something." That he's saying, "Stop holding on to me, because right now you must go and tell others that I have been alive, that I've risen. Stop clinging to me, Mary." She's grabbed hold of him. "And you will see me again," he says, "but I have not ascended yet to my Father. But you will see me again. But now, go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And I don't know if you hear it in those words that Jesus is saying, but not only is he personally encountering Mary and speaking life to her, but something extraordinary is happening. Up until this point, Jesus is referred to the Father, or the Father who has sent me. He has called his followers disciples or servants or friends, but now he says, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And here is the good news, that Jesus faces death not just in a general way, but it's not simply that God has acted in the resurrection, but it is my God and my Father. It is your God and your Father who has acted in Christ, meaning that God sees you, that God knows you, and in deep love, God has acted for you. He has emptied the dark chasm, and the darkness could not overcome him. And in doing so, not only does he defeat death, but invites us in to be the sons and daughters of God. It is right to celebrate Easter. It is right to celebrate. I saw an article in the CNN the other day that talked about Easter and said 180 million eggs will be dyed in the United States. 180 million eggs will be dyed. In the same article, I noticed that 89% of those who eat chocolate bunnies start with the ears. So I don't know, something to reflect on as you eat your own chocolate bunny, maybe today or sometime soon. It is right to celebrate. It is right to engage in all sorts of things that would mark this day as special, mark this day as something that we need to hold dear. What I want to make clear, though, is that Easter is not just a day to celebrate. It's not just a day or just an idea. For Easter is a proclamation. Easter is a proclamation of good news that is an invitation to you and to me. It is a proclamation for all those who ask the question, who is God? And where is life, true life, to be found? For Easter proclaims, it is in Jesus. Look at him, the one who suffered and died and has risen. Easter is a proclamation for all those who would feel the criticism and the judgment of this world, who would feel like maybe they are pushed to the side as those who are not viewed as fully acceptable. For those in that sense, in that moment, Easter is a proclamation saying that there is a God who vindicates his people. For the resurrection says that Jesus is the life, and in him is the way, and in him is the grace of God. And for all of us who know the depth of the chasm, whether our own fears of illness or death, or whether through the loss of those that we love, all of us who know the chasm of death, and the chasm of sin, for all of us at times who know the lonely experience of standing before that chasm on our own, Easter is a proclamation. It is a good news and an invitation saying that Jesus has taken off the linens of death and he's stepped into life. That death has been chased away, that death in all its strength could not hold him. And if you're like me, this is hard to imagine. It's hard for us to hold in our minds, to picture a body that has been removed of the burden of sin, that there is no more weight of fatigue or weariness. No more tears, no more fear, no more dread of death. But in Jesus' resurrection, we're invited to see in him such hope and such possibility. Bodies restored. And no matter how much we can imagine that, how much we wrestle with that now, the promise is that of all of us who are united in faith to Jesus, that we will rise with him. We have the promise that by his Spirit, this new creation is planted in us and that this planting cannot be undone. It cannot be deconstructed. No one can take it from you. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that his life will be our life and that his resurrection is our destiny. For all of us at times when we feel that we are alone in the loneliness of looking into sin and death, remember that death tried to hold him, but it wasn't strong enough. And if we are united to him, death can no longer hold us. It is no longer the final word. Amen. Lord, we thank you for who you are, that you are the God of life, the risen one. And not only are you risen, but that you speak your life and resurrection to your people. I pray, Lord, that we may hear it this day and be encouraged by who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.